Okay, well, let's find our seats. And again, good morning.
You got 10 minutes.
As the children are getting settled next door, we can settle in here now and just have some time in God's Word before we have more fellowship with the Sunday school, with Mr. Dave, and the rest of the children out in the courtyard after service. This morning we are in Psalm 100. We're in the triple digits. In Psalm 100, which is the last of a group of psalms that began in Psalm 95, a group of psalms written to triumphantly praise God, who reigns supreme over all his creation, Psalm 100 also is a call to praise and worship the Lord, but to do so with joy and with thanksgiving. Let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we are filled with joy today and thanksgiving for all you've done and all you're doing. All that you do through the servants at this church and all that you do through each and every one of us as we serve you. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done for us. We just simply pray that you would continue to work here in our fellowship, and that you'd always lay it upon our hearts to enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Psalm 100, the author calls all the people of the earth to praise and worship the Lord. In verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. In this opening praise, in the margin of your Bibles, or just right before the psalm, you may see something. It says a psalm for giving thanks. This psalm is a song written for giving thanks to the Lord. Another one would be Psalm 145. There are some songs, some psalms, that simply are written with the purpose to thank God. Now, thanksgiving isn't something we just do once a year in November. Thanksgiving, the holiday, was created to signify that we should be thanking God all year round, but on a specific day we thank God for his many blessings. But the principle and the concept of thanksgiving is one that should be in our hearts always. And this song, this psalm, testifies to this truth. Here the author calls all the peoples of the earth to praise and worship the Lord, to do so with joy. Now, I've been talking a lot about this as we've studied this group of psalms, Psalm 95 through 100. As we've been studying, I've been sharing with you the importance of allowing your heart to be filled with joy. I don't want to be so bold, but actually the physical benefits of allowing your life to be filled with the joy of the Lord. How it can actually benefit us in this life in preparation for eternity. The truth is, and medical professionals, they acknowledge this as well, common sense would tell us that when you are filled with the joy of the Lord, you're better off, you're healthier, you're happier. We all know that stress can kill us. We all know that stress causes all types of medical problems. But if I could say this, I think the opposite of stress might be joy. That being filled with joy, and the joy of the Lord in particular, is one way to deal with stress that not only benefits us, but allows us to do what we were created to do, and that is to praise and worship God for all eternity. Here the author is letting us know to shout for joy. Worship the Lord. Come before him with joyful songs. I don't think there's enough joy in this world. I think we could use a little more. Would you agree? Not just around Christmas time. Not just around certain times of the year. I think we need, as Christians, as believers, we need to pray and ask God to fill our lives with joy. In the book of Nehemiah, he tells the people, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That word in Hebrew, strength, it has to do with vitality. It has to do with health and strength and ability. And I think many of us are suffering the ill effects of a life absent of joy. Encouraging them to shout for joy. Sing joyful songs to the Lord. By the way, if you're not feeling it, sing for joy. He proclaims that the Lord, He is the God who created them and to whom they belong, and that should bring you joy as well. One of the reasons I believe this world is so absent of joy and can be such a miserable place to be if you don't know the Lord is because so much of this Christ-rejecting world actually believes they came from monkeys or developed over time through a godless process called evolution. If I believed that, I wouldn't be filled with joy either. If I actually believe that my life was just sort of a result of some random circumstance in the universe, that I'm just one of many organisms that were created by chance, I might find it hard to be filled with joy as well. I read an article over this last week put out by some of these astronomers who send out messages. They've been sending out radio messages for years, for decades, hoping someone will pick up the other end of the line. And in this article, and I'll paraphrase, it basically said, we're just shocked and surprised that after all this time, there doesn't appear to be, at least as far as we can tell, any other life in the universe. Bet you they spent a lot of money to figure that out. Now, there is other life in the universe, by the way. It's extraterrestrial, it's true. They're called angels. The Bible talks about individuals, beings that are interdimensional. But it's important for us to understand that we as human beings were created by God with a specific purpose, and it's to praise God and to worship God and to be filled with joy and have a relationship with Him. And when we fulfill that destiny, that purpose, we are all right. We are okay. But it's no wonder that the world is in the shape it's in when people believe that they are just some random circumstance, the result of some strange process that hasn't been observed anywhere else in the universe. Well, here he proclaims that the Lord is God who created them, and more importantly, or just as importantly, to whom they belong. Know, I like that, know. It's an imperative. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. Amen? So there's two aspects to that. He made us, and we are His. And as Christians, we know our Creator personally through the person of Jesus Christ. And that will cause you to shout for joy, to sing joyful songs to the Lord. It will. It's a natural response to that truth. But it doesn't end there, because he goes on to say that the Lord is not only the God who created them and to whom they belong, but he proclaims that they are his people and that he cares for them as a shepherd cares for his flock when he says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. This is his pasture, this universe, this world that we live in. He is the shepherd, we are the sheep. Now, what does that mean? That means that he cares for us the way a shepherd, the good shepherd, cares for his sheep. I feel joy just at the contemplation of those truths. If I had a little joy meter back here on the screen or up on the screens here, it would go up because I feel when I really truly think about it that the supreme creator of the universe, the almighty eternal God, created me, not through a set of processes, by individually creating me and saving me from the foundation of the world and the universe, that his plan for me is without question, and that he didn't just put me into this world and into this universe and say, okay, have at it, but that he continues to shepherd me as a sheep, as a shepherd cares for his sheep. That increases my joy, but it also increases my thanksgiving. In verses 4 through 5, he says this, and this is how we should come into the sanctuary, actually Bible study, actually every day when we enter our home or leave our home, we should be having an attitude like this. But when we enter into the sanctuary, he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. That is, praise who he is. For The Lord Jehovah is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen? And that's the reason we praise Him. And that's a good thing. The author calling all the peoples of the earth to praise and worship the Lord with thanksgiving. Can I encourage you, when you come into church, and it's been one of those stressful mornings, you know, the kids, just difficult, maybe they were sick this week, maybe they just drove you crazy trying to get out of the house, or you've had a really incredibly difficult week, or you just got into a fight with your spouse on the way here. When you get to those back doors, and they're not gates, but they might as well be, they sort of look like gates, and you step through those doors, can I encourage you to remember this psalm? It's easy to remember. It's Psalm 100, and it's verse 4, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise." We're here to give thanks. We're here to praise His name. Why? The Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So, back in the time that this psalm was written, the people of God would give thanks, and they would praise His name as literally, vocally, verbally, as they walked through the gates to the temple. The Lord's people would thank Him. "Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord," as they entered the temple gates. And then the people would praise His name. "Oh, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord," as they entered the temple courts. Their worship was a joyful experience. Let's make sure that ours is as well. The Lord is good, and His love and His faithfulness will never fail. Amen? Well, now we switch gears. And for the rest of our time together, we're going to be looking at Psalm 101. This is a decidedly different psalm. First of all, in Psalms Book 4, it's the only one, I believe, that's written by David. And it says so. And it's interesting because something happens in our lives after we approach God with praise and worship. Something happens. Something should happen. The Holy Spirit should get hold of us and cause us to further commit our hearts and our lives to Him. I'm going to say this, and it's maybe bold to say, but I actually think that every time we come before the Lord in praise and worship, He should get a little bit more of our hearts. "Oh, but Lord, Pastor Tim, I gave the Lord my heart a long time ago." Yeah, but you know what? If you're honest with yourself, you may have given Him your heart, but you've probably taken little pieces of it back over the years. Or maybe you never gave Him all of it to begin with. We call this process being set apart, or sanctification. The idea is that we're actually giving God more and more of our hearts, our lives, our desires, who we are. I hope that when I'm 84, if the Lord should tarry and I should live that long, I hope that the Lord will have more of my heart than He has today, because I can honestly admit I struggle to give the Lord all of my heart today. I struggle. What do I mean by that? Well, I may want to give the Lord my trust and put my faith in Him, but I may allow myself to be anxious and worried and fearful or not trust Him. And I need to give Him my whole heart. I also need to live my life in a way that honors Him all the time. Even when on the way to church this morning, a guy in a pickup truck is on his phone driving, and I'm trying to get here early. I got God's business to do. What are you doing on the phone driving? Pull over. And I start to think all manner of evil. This is just hypothetical. This, you know. And I think to myself, "Lord, I want to be better than that." But I'm not yet. David, in Psalm 101, pledges his life to the Lord. This is a king's pledge. He's the king of Israel and Judah. He's the king of the whole nation of Israel. And David understands he has to be better than he is. He can't allow himself to continue living the way any individual might decide to live, because he's the king. He has a particular calling and role to play. But I want to remind you that we're a kingdom of priests. That we have been called to a high and holy calling as well. No, we're not David and we're not the king or queen of Israel. But we are called by God to serve others, to lead others, and to honor God. So this is what David has to say as he pledges his life and he pledges to live his life for the Lord. In verses 1 through the first part of verse 3, David commits himself to live a life of integrity. Now, there are five things he mentions. We'll break them down. Integrity. Oh, there's a lack of integrity in our world today. Sadly, in our church as well. I mean the church in general. One of the things, and I'll admit this, that has greatly discouraged me as a minister, as a pastor, even as a Christian disciple, over the last 10 to 15 years in particular, has been how many church leaders and pastors have been found to be doing things that lack integrity. What is integrity? Well, integrity means you are wholly and completely who you say you are. Integral, the word really means together, whole. You're not kind of one thing and another at the same time. You're not double-minded. Listen, one of the things I've pledged myself to as a pastor of this church is to be honest, to be a person of integrity, not to sit here and pretend that I don't have moments like that on the road or in my life. I want to give the Lord more of my life, but I'm not up here pretending I'm something I'm not either. Being a person of integrity doesn't mean you're perfect. It simply means you are who you say you are. We sing a song that refers to God in that way, but we also need to be who we say we are. We need to do that. And I think that people, I know I do, respect someone who is just honest about their failures. Honest about the areas they need to grow in. Pray for me. I struggle with trusting God with this area of my life. Pray for me. You know what? At times, I really don't like this person. You know, that kind of honesty, that kind of integrity isn't a bad thing. But that's not exactly what David's talking about. All of it has to do with just being a whole person, an honest person. David wants to live his life, a life of integrity. In Psalm 101, he says in verse 1, I will sing of your love and justice. Notice justice is included there because he understands his responsibility and accountability as king before God. I will sing of your love and justice to you. O Lord, I will sing praise. Notice he goes on to say, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? That is, the idea is like, there's going to be a time where I'm going to be in your presence. I need to think about how I live because I may not be completely aware of your presence at the moment, but when will you come to me? There's going to be a time where we all stand before God, and being blameless isn't being perfect. Being blameless is living a life of integrity. Now, he says, I will walk in my house with blameless heart. Now, notice he doesn't say, I will walk in the church or in the palace with a blameless heart. You know, I really think we should evaluate our leaders on the basis of what happens at home. In their marriages and with their families. Those are the kinds of things that speak to the integrity of a person. Again, not that they're perfect. I would be very suspicious of anyone running for office who said, I'm perfect. I would be very suspicious of anyone who puts on a face or a facade suggesting that they're some superhuman individual. What he's saying here is, I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. His pledge is to be blameless. Now, I've shared with you that blameless isn't perfect, but the primary application of integrity in this section is that he wants to live a life that pleases the Lord in anticipation of his appearing. And to do that, he sings of the love and the justice of the Lord as he sings praise to him. Now, we've already talked about that in Psalm 100. But he's committing himself to this. He's committing himself that he will keep his heart blameless at home and refuse to look at anything vile or sinful. Wow. We could just stop right there and probably never study another scripture as long as we live and just try to work on that last phrase. What we allow ourselves to see. Now listen, you can't do anything about what you see. You can close your eyes, But there's a lot of stuff out there that's vile that, unfortunately, we can't do too much about not seeing it. But there are a lot of things, those things that are on our computer screens, those things that are on our television screens, those types of things in particular, especially in our homes, I think we would do well to use a little test. Now, some of you may have a filter. And when I'm babysitting and I'm spending time with the little ones, I will, when I go to Netflix, for example, I will go to the kids filter. And I'm really grateful for things like that on some of these streaming services because it filters out a lot of the vile stuff that I tend to see when I go to the section that's not the kids filter. I was going through last night looking for something to watch, and we've been watching this cooking show. Anyway, I do like those things. And on my way across the dial, looking for the cover, I knew it was in there somewhere. I found it. But before I did, I saw some of the most vile pictures. Nothing over the line in terms of like, you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe. Just stuff that has to do with sin that's accepted in this culture. And I've been looking into how I can filter a lot of this stuff, but you know, the best thing we can do is when we're confronted with that kind of stuff is just move on. I mean, you can't stick your head in the sand and pretend like the world isn't out there, but there's a lot of stuff we could filter out. And I think we need to do a better job. I know I do. I need to do a better job of filtering out the vile stuff. You know, I'm pretty careful about what news programs I watch and what websites I go for news because, listen, I'm not on Facebook. I'm not on Instagram or Twitter because when we kind of experimented or thought about the idea of doing some of that as a church, we actually set up some, you know, preliminary accounts without letting anyone know. I was working with Tiagas, and I said, show me what this is all about, because a lot of pastors are doing this, and they say it's good for ministry, so show me. And within the first 5 minutes of looking at the profile, I saw vile things. And I said, why would I send anyone to these places so that they can see these vile things? And it's attached to the church. I said, is there any way, Tiagas, is there any way that we can filter this stuff out? And he said, no. I said, well, then we're not going to be on Facebook and we're not going to be on those other sites because I don't want to send anybody to a place where they're going to see something vile. So I would like to have a vile filter on everything. You know, not TVM, not like, you know, rated R. I want vile filter, which basically says I don't have to see anything that grieves my spirit. But you know what? That probably doesn't exist. So we have to do like David. We have to say this. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. That is, I'm not going to go out of my way, pick something up, put it in front of me, click on that button, go to that website. I'm not going to watch that movie. I'm not going to allow myself to see these vile things. Nobody is going to do it for you. I remember a number of years ago, I was helping some young men with the struggle of this world. And, you know, it's interesting because I was saying, hey, listen, you have to really discipline yourself because nobody can do this for you. And I say that to all of you. Nobody can do this for you. And many times, a younger person, a younger man, we'll say, oh, you know, I really wish you had called me because, you know, I was really tempted and I fell into sin. So if you're waiting for me to call you so you don't fall into sin, you already lost the war. This has to be something that God convicts you of. The same reason I would never want to hurt someone or my wife or someone I love has to be the same reason why I wouldn't want to do some of these things. It has to be. It has to be a motivation based on love for God, like Joseph, who ran out of the room when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Like those individuals in the Bible who just chose not to set before them or their eyes something vile, like David. Now, we know what happened to David, and we'll get to that, but his pledge, his desire, is to not look at anything vile or sinful. Now, David also commits himself to have nothing to do with evil men. By the way, if you filter out all the vile stuff you can, and by the way, you don't set it before your eyes, maybe you're exposed to it, it happens, but you don't set it before your eyes, the next thing you want to do is check the company you're keeping. Because early on in my life, I found that the people I hung out with, they greatly influenced me to do the wrong things or the right things. I had to come up with a whole new group of friends when I became a Christian because my old friends tried to bring me back down into the gutter to do those vile things and look at those vile things. And I cared about them and I shared the Lord with them, but if they wouldn't come to church and they didn't really want to accept me for who I was and respect my convictions, well, we really couldn't be the kind of friends we were before. That was hard, and a lot of my friends didn't understand. I really had a hard time with it. But the Lord provided the fellowship I needed to be successful in serving Him. Look at verse 3, latter part. He says, "The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him I will not endure." Now he's looking at it from the standpoint of governing as the king of Israel. But these are great principles for us as well. Here he commits himself to have nothing to do with evil men. Can we commit ourselves to that? Not just not looking at the wrong types of things or putting them before our eyes. Not just that we want to live a life that pleases the Lord in anticipation of his appearing, but that we want to commit ourselves to have nothing to do with certain types of people. This is one of the wisest things you can do, because bad company does corrupt good morals. My grandma used to say, "Show me your friends, and I'll tell you who you are." It's true. Who you spend time with, it's a great influence. And we have to be concerned about our children as well, because who your children spend time with greatly influences them, in some ways greater than the parents and the family. They're spending several hours a day, let's say, in public school, not just around godless teachers, but around many godless children. And then we wonder why they pick up some of the things they do. Now, I'm not coming out against public school. My dad was a public school teacher before he retired for 38 years. I have many teachers in my family involved in public school. I'm just saying, you have to be aware. You have to be aware of what's going on. Now, he pledged himself to separate himself from the deeds of faithless and sinful men. He pledged himself to separate himself from perverse and crooked men. And he would not tolerate those that slander others behind their backs. Now, here's the thing about me. I have no problem telling you how I feel. I have no problem sharing with you if I feel that your life isn't in line with what the scriptures teach. I don't single anyone out from the pulpit. I never have. I never will. In this way, to rebuke or instruct, it's not appropriate. But the one thing I can tell you is completely inappropriate is to talk about someone else in a slanderous way, to say something malicious about them without them knowing it. Can I encourage you? If you just have to get it out, if you just have to say it, if you feel that you're not going to be fine unless you express how you feel, say it to the person, say it to their face. For after all, telling someone else isn't going to change anything anyway. "Oh, I just need to vent, Pastor Tim, because it bothers me." Well, your venting is slander, and don't do it anymore. See, I had no problem saying that. And I think we need to check our hearts. David said, "Among the people I surround myself with, I don't want somebody who's bad-mouthing someone else." The reason should be obvious. What do you think they're saying about you when you're not around? Be very careful of those friends that are gossips. Because you know that it isn't limited to them talking about others to you. David says he won't tolerate it. He also said he won't tolerate those that are proud and arrogant. And that shouldn't be a problem for us, unless we ourselves are proud and arrogant. We should not be tolerating that in our own lives, certainly not in the lives of others. These are not the kind of people he wants to surround himself with. And so he goes on in verse 6. To say he only wants to associate himself with those that live lives of integrity. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, "My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me." See, the people that dwell with you, those are the people in David's palace, that actually served alongside him. He's not talking about his own family. He's talking about those governing officials. We might apply it to our own lives, those people we're in business with, those people that we choose to room with if we're single, those people that we're involved with in not only matters of business, but maybe just associations that we have. Here he says in verse 6, he's going to surround himself with faithful and upright advisors. Who are you taking your advice from? No offense, but I hope it's not Oprah. I hope it's not some godless person who gives advice in an advice column. And I hope it's not the guy or the girl in the cube next to you that doesn't know Jesus. We should be receiving advice and counsel from faithful and upright advisors, people who love the Lord as they're led by the Spirit. He wouldn't employ or partner with those that live lives that are not lives of integrity. He would only employ and partner with those that live blameless lives. Look what he says in verse 6. Again. He says, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. And he whose walk is blameless, again, not perfect, he whose walk is blameless will minister to me. Now, to be blameless is to just, someone can't come up and say, you said this, but you did that. You claim to be that, but you're this. Someone could bring a charge against you. They could blame you. Now, here's the beauty of it. If you're honest about your failures and your shortcomings, nobody can blame you for anything because you own it. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. And when you do, own it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, praise God, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There need not be this duplicity in the family of God. And so, he will only employ or partner with those that live blameless lives, who say the truth about their lives, who are who they say they are. Now, David also commits himself not to associate with those that live lives of wickedness. This should be pretty obvious, but in verse 7 he says, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. Again, referring to the palace, those that are actually working for him and with him. It's not like you go home and your three-year-old lies about the cookie they ate and you say, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. Don't take this out of context. The idea is you're not going to let those people who practice deceit be a part of your life. To serve alongside of you, to be in business with you. There has to be a demand on the part of all of us as Christians that the people we spend time with and surround ourselves with are at a very minimum honest about who they are, blameless, and not deceiving us. I don't think anyone here wants to hire or employ a liar. I don't think anyone here wants to be in a close relationship with a liar. So this has to do with truth, integrity, being blameless. He wouldn't surround himself with deceivers, and he wouldn't employ or partner with those that lie. I hope you'll pledge yourself to do the same. Now, there need to be consequences for those that think that they can live that way. And David's not afraid to say it. Finally, in verse 8, this is what David says. Every morning, that's each day, every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land, and I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. Now, David was in the city of David, which is the capital city at that time, Jerusalem. And he is in this city, governing as king, and he's saying, look, you know what? I am going to take away the voice and the influence of the wicked in the land. And I'm going to cut off every person that does evil from this capital city. Now, could you just imagine? Talk about draining the swamp. If in our seat of government in New Jersey, let's say Trenton, or our seat of government in the United States, Washington, D.C., if the leader of our land said every morning, I will put to silence all the wicked in the land, and I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. If he said something like that, and he actually did it, I don't know that there'd be anyone left. What would be left in our seats of government if we really held our leaders to that level of accountability? Well, David intends to. He intends to. And for a while he did. David commits himself to purge those that live lives of wickedness from the land. He's going to start each day as king by rooting out any corruption, any wickedness around him. And he's going to banish all the evil men from the capital of Jerusalem, the seat of government. This was David's intention, and he did really well for a while. I don't know why, and I don't know how. I just know that at a certain point in David's life, things started to slip. Things started to change. And if we go back to Psalm 100, I'm going to suggest that maybe, just maybe, David stopped shouting for joy. Maybe. Because he was a worshiper. Maybe he stopped worshiping the Lord with gladness. Maybe he stopped coming before him with joyful songs. Maybe he forgot that the Lord is his creator and that he belonged to him. Maybe he forgot that he was not only the king, but just one of the sheep of the Lord's pasture. He had written, "The Lord is my shepherd." Maybe he forgot that. Maybe he no longer entered the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Maybe he stopped giving thanks and praising his name. Maybe he forgot that the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. But David would have been greatly served if he had fulfilled his pledge as king to live his life for the Lord. So as we take these two psalms together, and I ask the worship team to come up, we're encouraged to praise the Lord, and we're encouraged to commit our lives to him. I don't think it's an accident these two psalms are together. And I wanted to study them together because I think the answer to the second, Psalm 101, is in the first, Psalm 100. I think if we continue to maintain our relationship with God, then our relationship with others will follow suit. May I encourage you to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, but also, as David pledged his life, to love your neighbor as yourself, to stand up for righteousness, integrity, to be blameless, to serve God with all your heart. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for these psalms. We thank you. You're a good and gracious God. You've been so faithful to us. Lord, now as we close our service, praising and worshiping you, may our shouts for joy and shouts for joy and thanksgiving and also singing for joy, may they come before your throne and may they transform our hearts, that we may pledge our lives to you and commit them to you afresh and anew, that we may not be like David, who ran out of steam at a certain part and began to entertain evil. He allowed himself to look at some vile things, and it affected his heart. Oh Lord, we can't honestly praise you and worship you and do the things we've been talking about, the things that shouldn't be a part of our lives. Help us today to choose you, to choose to love you and serve you faithfully. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.